But Exodus chapter 17 in your Bibles here. In verse 1, it says here, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 7, And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? There are some seasons in the Christian life that are difficult for one particular reason. We know we are where God told us to be, and yet we are miserable there. I don't know if I'm the only one, but I've had those times in my life where I've been exactly where God wanted me to be. I've been exactly where He led me, and yet I was miserable. I was miserable. And this is where we find Israel in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 says here, And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to what? The commandment of the Lord. Right? Notice the order of those words. They journeyed according to the commandment of the Lord. They pitched where they were supposed to pitch, and then they discovered there's no water. There's no water. Sometimes a dry place is a consequence of our foolishness. Sometimes a dry place is a consequence of our sin. But sometimes, let me tell you this, get this down, friend, a dry place, God may lead us to a dry place simply because we obeyed Him. I don't like being in dry places. I don't like being in places where it's uncomfortable, where I feel like my needs aren't being met, where I feel like God isn't coming through. I don't like those moments. But let me tell you this, the presence of trouble does not automatically mean the absence of God. Joseph was in God's plan, and guess what? He ended up in prison. David was God's chosen king, and yet he spent years hiding in caves. Paul was God's apostle and spent nights in shipwrecks and prisons and beatings. And even Jesus was led by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness, and there what? He met the devil after 40 days and nights of fasting. The Bible never promises that obedience will make life easy. It does promise, however, friend, that God will be with His people in the dry places, in the hard places. And I want you to notice this. Israel had already seen God part the sea. They had already seen God in very much the same situations provide them with water, provide them with food, provide them with many different things. Yet when the next difficulty arrived, very much the same as before, they gave up. They questioned God. They behaved as though God had never done anything for them. Their present thirst became louder than their memories of God's faithfulness. And I'm not saying it's wrong to question God. We all have doubts. We all get to points in our lives where we wonder, God, what are you doing? However, when the question becomes an accusation is when we sin, friend. When the question becomes an accusation is where it will all go wrong. And I wonder how many times has God already carried us through something that we were certain we would not survive, where we wouldn't get through. I wonder how many times has God gone us through difficult circumstances, through hard places, through dry places. I wonder how many times has God done that in your life, and yet when we get to the next difficulty, we question, God, where are you? Where are you? we remember the pain of yesterday more easily than the provision of yesterday, do we not? We remember the pain of yesterday more easily than the provision of yesterday. And Exodus chapter 17 shows us what happens when God's people reach a dry place. How Moses responds, how the people respond, how God reveals himself, and how the rock points us to Christ. So number one, if you're taking notes here, the dry place tests what we really believe. The dry place tests what we really believe. Only God can bring streams in a desert. Only God can bring life and abundance and provision to a part of your life where you thought it was all dry and dead. Understand this, difficulty is not always a detour. Sometimes it's just part of the journey. Difficulty is not always a detour. Sometimes it's part of the journey. If I can guarantee you one thing about the Christian life is that it is hard. It's difficult. It's difficult when we hear of people that we would never have thought would leave the faith. It's difficult to hear when they leave the faith. It's difficult when it feels like we're the only ones who are truly sane in this world. It's difficult when it feels like, hey, I'm the only one who truly wants to serve God. It's difficult. I remember there's somebody in the Bible who thought about that, right? Elijah. I preached about him at some point when I preached here, but it's very difficult to live the Christian life. It's very difficult to trust that people want to do the right thing, that people truly want to serve God. A dry place tests what we truly believe. Let me say this, obedience does not guarantee comfort. Obedience does not guarantee comfort. We tend to think that if God is leading us, the road will be easy. We tend to think that if God is leading us, then, well, He has to provide the way I think He must provide. He has to do what I think He needs to do. He has to do this or He has to do that. It's very easy, friend, to think that because I'm obeying God, therefore He must pave the way in front of me. And yet, even in my own life, I've realized that just because I was obedient to God, it did not mean that God provided in ways that I thought He should provide for me. God did not accidentally lead the children of Israel to Rephidim. What does the Bible say? It says He brought them there. He brought them there. According to the commandment of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee." What does "to prove thee" mean? It means to test you. To know what was in thine heart. You ask me, well, why is it that a pastor and a preacher or an evangelist or a faithful church member, a deacon or whoever it might be, why is it that after years and years and decades of them seemingly serving the Lord and being faithful, why is it that all of a sudden it seems they fall away from the faith? Let me tell you this, friend. God was testing them. God was bringing them through these dry places to know what was in their heart. And God will bring you and I through these dry places to see, do you really believe in me? Do you really trust in me? Amen. Do you really believe in God? Understand this. The wilderness is not wasted time. It's a classroom for you and I. The wilderness is not wasted time. It's a classroom. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." A Christian who learns this will stop being surprised every time obedience becomes difficult. Let me tell you this, obedience is difficult. It's hard to listen to God. It's hard to obey God. And let me tell you this, it's okay to struggle with that. You will struggle with it. There are days and there are times where you will not want to serve God. But can I tell you, in those times when pray to God, God, help me just to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. And let me tell you this, it's okay to pray for relief. It's okay to pray that the trial would go away. But don't be like the children of Israel who always assumed, because life was difficult, that God was against them. Israel was not lost. They were exactly where God told them to go. So dry places test what we really believe. Obedience does not guarantee comfort. And also, dry places reveal whether we trust God Himself or merely His gifts. I wonder, do we trust God because He gave us something, or do we trust Him for who He is? Do I trust God because of what He gives me, or because of who He is? As I mentioned this before, Israel had seen God provide. They had seen the Red Sea part at this point. They had already been brought to waters. It was called the waters of Marah. What does water, Marah mean in the Bible? It means bitter. They had already been brought to the waters of bitterness, and God made the water sweet. Manna was falling around them. God had provided meat for them. Yet the moment God did not provide water right away, their confidence disappeared in Him. And we ought to be very careful, especially today where we're so used to getting whatever we want right away. We ought to be so careful that we do not treat God like McDonald's. Amen. Careful. That is a real test of faith. Do I trust God because He is God, or do I trust Him because He makes my circumstances comfortable? Do I trust God because He is God, or do I trust Him because He has made my circumstances comfortable? Habakkuk says this. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That passage is very important. Paul doesn't say, hey, God just gave me a spirit of contentment. As soon as I asked Him, he said, I learned. It's going to take time. Contentment was learned in circumstances that were sometimes abundant and sometimes painfully empty. And anybody can say that God is good when the cupboards are full, but faith becomes visible when the cupboard is empty and we still believe God is good. So the dry place tests what we really believe. Number two, the dry place exposes what is in us. The dry place exposes what is in us. Notice here, Israel's thirst did not create the attitude we see in this chapter. Israel's thirst did not create the attitude we see in this chapter. What did it do? It revealed it. Once again, going back, look at verse 2 here, Exodus chapter 17, verse 2. Wherefore the people did what? Chide. What does that mean? It means to argue. It means contention. It means discord. They did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? This goes back to what I was saying before. A dry place reveals what was in us all along. No one ever decides to do something horrible on the fly. No one ever decides to be evil in a split second. No one ever decides to leave the faith in 1 second. It was a compilation. It was a buildup of decisions along the way in their life. Let me tell you this, friend. Get used to being disappointed. Get used to being disappointed in people. Get used to being disappointed with evil fleshly circumstances. Get used to it. We live in an evil fleshly world. We live in a world where people can go decades and decades and decades looking right, talking right, singing right, but it's all a performance. Get used to being disappointed. You know what I determined a long time ago in my own life? I will not allow other people's failures to affect my faith. I will not allow other people's failures to affect my faith. At the end of the day, God is still good. Right? God is still good. You say, well, I just don't understand how somebody could do something so horrible. Me either. I don't know. But I do know this. God is still in control. He's still on the throne. God is still good. A dry place exposes what is in you, friend. The people were contending with Moses as though he were on trial. And let me tell you this, when we are faithful and trusting in God, we will become a target for weak-minded and weak faith people. Weak-minded and weak faith Christians. Can I encourage you? Don't pin your grievances. Don't pin your problems. Don't pin your pain on the pastor, on the pastor's wife, on the deacons, on the church members. Let me tell you this. If you have a complaint, bring it to God. Bring it to God. What does Moses say to them in verse 2? And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? You know, I bet if the children of Israel had just said, hey, let's have a meeting. Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's all get together. And instead of attacking Moses, instead of attacking the man of God, instead of attacking our leader, how about we just bring it to God and say, God, we need water. Do you not think that God would have provided the water if they had just asked? Yeah, He would have. But instead, let me tell you this, and I've experienced it myself. Unspiritual people tend to target people that they believe are at fault. That could be the pastor, it can be a church member, it can be whomever. And this is what the children of Israel are doing. A dry place exposes what is in us. Pressure brings hidden attitudes to the surface. When I was at Bible college, and I went from 2016 to 2020, so, you know, I graduated 6 years ago. But when I went to Bible college, it was interesting to me that we would have a lot of different people come in from a lot of different backgrounds. And, of course, they were all Christians. They were, you know, they professed Christ. But I thought it was interesting how, you know, we would have all of these kids come in, and then in the middle of the semester, we have what are called midterms, okay? And so we have the midterms. There's some pretty weighty test, and so we would have everyone come in the beginning of the semester, and everyone seemed good and fine, and they were zealous, and they were excited, and they started off really good, but as soon as we got to the midterms where it's stressful, and then all of a sudden, hey, I haven't been doing my projects, and I have been studying my tests, and these kids start to realize, oh man, like, this is stressful. This is hard. And without fail, every single semester, whenever midterms came around, and later on, whenever we had the final exams, you began to see how people truly were. All of a sudden, you got so-and-so over here cussing. You got this person over here, you know, leaving the campus and getting drunk or smoking drugs or whatever. And let me tell you, you're not supposed to do any of that, all right, at a Bible college, okay? But you learn a great deal about yourself when life gets difficult, don't you? When I was at college, I began to see this. The stress would get to people. The pressure would build up. When I became a pastor at, 22 years old, when I became a pastor, I began to see young Christians coming to church and they would, be on fire for God. They would be zealous for the Lord, but that pressure would build. That pressure would build and God would bring things into their life and eventually it all fell apart. Why? Because the pressure reveals who we really are. James chapter 1, verses 2. James chapter 1, verses 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying, the testing, the tribulation, the suffering," put any word there, "the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James doesn't say the trial is enjoyable. James doesn't say that it's a great time. What does he say? James says the trial has a purpose. A purpose. God can use pressure to produce something in us that comfort rarely produces. And let me tell you, it takes great pressure to make a diamond, does it not? And yet it is one of the most precious stones. So when we're under pressure, perhaps the prayer should be more than, "God, get me out of this. Take it away. Take away the pain." Maybe we can also pray, "Lord, while I'm here, show me what needs to change in me. Show me what needs to change in me." Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Did you know when the psalmist says that, "and know my thoughts," another way that can be translated is anxious thoughts. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of anxious thoughts. And when I'm driving here, I have anxious thoughts. "Oh Lord, please let no one crash into me, amen. These people are crazy. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Irritation can become unbelief if we let it grow. Irritation can become unbelief if we let it grow. Look at verse 3, Exodus chapter 17, verse 3. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" God had already proven to Israel time and time and time again that He would provide. But when they came to the next dry place, they still did not believe. All these people in the Bible from the age 20 and up ended up dying in the wilderness, right? Going in circles and circles and circles and circles. You know why? Because they never truly believed. And there are plenty of people and plenty of churches at all different levels in the church who will be walking with you, who will be talking with you, who spend time with you, who will sing the same hymns, who will look the part, dress the part, whatever it might be. But they never truly believed. Why? Because God was just a culture. He was just a saying. He was just an idol. But when God became useless to them, He was cast aside. It's okay to complain to God. It's okay to bring your grievances to God. God wants to talk to you. He wants to fellowship with you. But when the grievance, when the complaint becomes an accusation, it becomes a sin. And this is where the children of Israel are at. It says in verse 3, the people murmured. Murmured. What is that? It's sitting in the church, and it's sitting next to your spouse or your friend or whomever it might be and say, well, pastor doesn't really care about us. Oh, man, I don't know about this church, man. I mean, I just don't think this is really working out. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said the other day? Oh, yeah. Murmur. Irritation can become unbelief if we let it grow. A person begins with, I don't understand what God is doing, and eventually arrives at, God does not care about me. God does not care about me. Psalm chapter 78 looks back on the children of Israel in this chapter. It says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Psalm 106 verse 13 says, they soon forgat His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Let me tell you this, their problem was not merely thirst. They had begun interpreting God's character through their circumstances. Go ahead and stop and think about that. Let me tell you this. Do not interpret God's love through the difficult circumstances in this world. Well, why did God allow that to happen? Or why did this happen? Or why was that person hurt? Well, I guess God just doesn't care. I guess God just doesn't love us. Let me be careful here. Discouragement is not automatically disbelief or unbelief. David was discouraged. Jeremiah was discouraged. Elijah was discouraged. The Psalms are full of people crying out to God who are discouraged. But the difference is what we do with the pain of our circumstances. Faith brings pain to God. Unbelief turns pain into a verdict against God. Faith brings pain to God. Unbelief turns pain into a verdict against God. Number three here. A dry place should drive us to prayer. A dry place should drive us to prayer. Exodus chapter 17, verse 4. What does Moses do? It says in verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Moses refused to fight the people and chose to seek God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's a time for confrontation. There's a time for any leader, any spiritual leader, any pastor to confront sin. But Moses knew that in this moment it was time to seek the Lord. In Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What does it mean? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let me tell you this. There's been plenty of times in my life where I didn't think God was there for me at all. And yet, the Bible says He's a very present help in trouble. What does that mean? It means He's right there. He's right next to you. Understand this. God is with you in the pain of life. I think many times when we think of God, when we think of Him being with us, we think of Him being aloof of our pain, aloof of our suffering, away from it. He's divorced from it completely. But let me tell you this, God is with you in the pain. God is with you in the pain. God cries when you cry. When God saw the unbelief of the people and Lazarus was in the tomb and He saw the people weeping, what did He do? The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He's with you in the pain. Prayer means admitting that the crisis is too big for us and taking it to the one who's not overwhelmed by it. God uses the end of our strength to teach us dependence. Well, why did God allow my life to get so difficult? Why did God allow these things to happen? My honest answer is, I don't really know. But what I do know is that as I've looked back on my life, and I've looked at the pain, I've looked at the disappointments, I've looked at the heartache and the heartbreak, as I've looked at all of those things, looking back now, when I was going through those things, I didn't think that God was with me. I didn't think He cared. I didn't think that any of it mattered. But as I look back now, having gone through those different trials and different difficult circumstances, I realize, you know what, God was taking care of me. I'm still young. I haven't lived life as long as some of you here, but I have seen enough. To know that God has been faithful to me. And Paul learned the same lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God does not always make the burden smaller. Many times, He gives grace sufficient to carry it. God does not always make the burden smaller, but sometimes He gives grace sufficient to carry it. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength." God often teaches dependence by bringing us to the end of our own strength, the end of our own resources. We discover what we really believe when there's nothing and no one left to depend on except God. Number four here, God's presence comes before His provision. God's presence comes before His provision. Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go." Look at verse 6. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." God's presence is the first answer to the crisis. The Israelites wanted water. The Israelites wanted their problem to go away. And you and I are very much the same. God, take away the problem. Get rid of it. Get me out of the dry place. But God says, you know what? I'm not going to take it away right away, but I will be with you in the dry place. And there are times when we want God to change the circumstance, but what we truly need is the assurance that He has not left us alone in the circumstance. Psalm chapter 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, it's a very famous verse, very famous psalm. He says, hey, I'm going to go through difficult times. I'm going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to go through these painful circumstances. But you're with me. Through it all, God is with you. The promise is not that the valley disappears. The promise is that the shepherd is there with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "I will never," what? "Leave thee, nor forsake thee." Jesus promised in Matthew 28, 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let me tell you this, God's presence is the blessing. God's presence is the blessing. There's comfort in knowing that when we do not understand what God is doing, God still knows exactly where we are. God provides in a way that makes His power unmistakable. God commanded Moses to take the rock, to take the rod and strike the rock. The instruction would have sounded crazy back then, and it sounds crazy today. Sure, yeah, I'm going to hit this rock. But God is not limited by the resources that we can see. Psalm chapter 78, verses 15 says, He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink, as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Psalms 114, verse 8 says, God turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. That is what God does. He can bring a fountain out of something that looks incapable of producing one. You say, well, I just don't understand how anything good can come from this evil thing. I don't understand how anything good can come out of this difficult circumstance, this suffering, the pain, the tribulation. I don't understand, and I don't see it. Let me tell you this. You don't see it now. You don't understand it now, but you will later. You just got to wait. You just got to wait. Have patience, friend. God will reveal it in time. Number five, this is the greatest part of this passage. Number five, the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Look at this, verse 6. Behold, I will go, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your Bibles. First Corinthians chapter 10. I'll start reading verse 1. It says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Psalm chapter 42, verse 1 says, As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 63, 1 says, My soul thirsteth for thee. Isaiah 55, 1 calls the thirsty to come and drink. And then Jesus stands in Jerusalem and he says, If any man thirst, let him, what? Come unto me and drink. Jesus does not merely offer something to thirsty people. What does he do? He offers himself. And the gospel is not simply God giving us a better life. It is God giving us Christ. And the answer to the deepest thirst of the human heart is not a better set of circumstances. It is the presence and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And the smitten rock points toward the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Paul explicitly identifies the rock with Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Later, if you read the Bible, Numbers chapter 20, God tells Moses to speak to the rock rather than strike it. Now, you wonder why God was so upset at Moses for striking the rock. Why? Because he had already shown in Exodus chapter 17, Christ would die once for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14 says, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ was offered once. The price was paid once. The work was finished once. That is why Jesus could say from the cross, It is finished. Finished. Lastly here, number six, grace flowed to people who did not deserve it. Grace flowed to people who did not deserve it. This is not an excuse for their sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see here it uses this generation as a warning to you and I. But God gave them what they needed while they were still arguing about whether he could be trusted. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, But God commendeth what? He showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Grace does not wait for us to become worthy. God supplies mercy simply because He is merciful. I hope, friend, that the next time you're in a dry season, sure, have doubts, have questions. Ask God for it to go away. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But I hope that when you're in that dry place, you say, you know what? As Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Only God can bring life out of horrible, wicked, evil circumstances. I remember when I was a pastor, we weren't able to take support from the church worth tens of thousands of dollars. Church couldn't afford it, and so my wife had to work. And in that time, I was in the process of purchasing another building for the church, and we moved from Land O'Lakes to Eagle River. And I remember before we found the building that God wanted us to be in, I did wonder, God, I'm a pastor, I'm where you want me to be, I'm doing what you want me to do, but the bills aren't getting paid. It doesn't seem like you're with me. But God provided for us through my wife working, and I remember calling other churches and reaching out and saying, hey, can, you know, I believe God still wants me to be a pastor, and He still wants us here, and, you know, my wife is working. That's how God's providing for us right now, but we need, you know, $30,000 in order to buy this new building in Eagle River. And, you know, people gave. God supplied the money. We were able to purchase that property. In that season, I didn't feel like God was providing for me. I didn't feel like He was taking very good care of me. But the one thing I did have was just patience. I said, and I didn't feel like it at the time. I just said, God, I'm all in. And I just said, God, do you want me to leave? Do you want this church to fail? I think you want us here. God showed that He did. He wanted us there. I want to be very careful. I truly believe that. I truly believe that Jesus is coming soon. I know many pastors have said that. Many preachers have said it. I'm not unique in that. But I've been very disappointed with a lot of different pastors and preachers, and things come out about them doing evil things. And like I said, I want to be very careful what I say, because a lot of these things are very sensitive. And we do wonder, especially if you're younger in the faith, especially if, you know, at some point I was young in the faith too. You do wonder, God, why would you allow that? Why would you allow these things to happen? When I was in college, I found out that someone very close to me had been gang raped, and the public school that they went to covered it up. Someone very close to me. Let me tell you this, friend. At some point you realize that not every church with the name Independent Phone Mill Baptist is a good church. I tell you this, this is a good church. Pastor Lou is a great man. He's a great pastor. He's a great preacher. I wondered, why, God? Why would you allow this person who is so close to me to be gang raped and the school, the public school, covered up? And I tell you this, I don't know the answer. But I do know what the Bible says. I do know that those people will be judged. But you know what it did for me, friend? It got me in the Word of God, and I began to read things talking about how God would deal with people who covered up sin, who brought destruction. I don't know why God allows those things, friend. You're the only church I've told that. But I will tell you this. The Bible says that there will be a great falling away. And then the rapture, right? And I tell you this, we may not see justice. We will hear of these horrible things. We'll hear of pastors who miss the mark. Who, sure, they started off fine, they started off good, and they sound good, and they talk good, and they dress good, and they sing good, and whatever it might be, but they fail the midterms. I don't know why God allows those things, friend, but I do know this. God has given us free will. Because of that free will, people will get hurt. But I do know this. At the end of the day, God will be just. And God will deal with those wicked people justly. I tell you this, friend. In a dry place, don't give up. I've been through a lot of heartbreak. I'm only 28 years old, but I've been through a lot. Trust God in the dry places, friend. God loves you so much. My prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that when I stand before God, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done." I don't have to understand it all today. I don't have to understand it in this world. But you know what I do need to do? I do need to be faithful. And I hope by me telling you the heartbreak and the heartache I've been through, that you will determine more in your heart to be faithful to God. Be faithful to Him, friend. If I can be faithful with all the heartache and the heartbreak I've been through, you can be faithful too. God loves you. You know, for a long time I didn't believe God loved me. But God rehabilitated my heart. He made me realize that He was always with me. And let me tell you this, as the days grow darker, as it seems that no one truly loves God, no one truly wants to serve God, let me tell you this, there are good, godly people who want to serve God. They're sitting in this room right now. And oh, friend, the love of many will wax cold, but let me tell you this, be faithful. Don't allow your heart to wax cold because of the sin of this world. Don't allow other people's failures to affect your faith. Determine to do what's right, no matter what. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for how you've taken care of us, how you've provided for us, that in the dry places, you are always there. We don't always see it at the time because life is hard. Life is disappointing, and we will be disappointed. But I pray, God, in the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of those disappointments, in the midst of the problems and the trials, that we would determine not to accuse you, but to cling to you. To understand that the pressure reveals what is truly inside of us. That the pressure will reveal that we truly follow God because we trust Him or because He provided for us. I think of the people who follow Jesus around the Sea of Galilee, and how he had taken care of them. He had fed them. He had provided for them. He had given them all these different things, and he had fed the 5,000. And I think of those people, how at the end of John chapter 6, they went from following him to fleeing him, to running away from him because he wasn't what they wanted him. He wasn't what they wanted him to be. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to cling to your truth, that we would not allow our hearts and our love to wax cold in this wicked world, God. People will disappoint us. But God, I pray that we would realize that you never have. You've always been faithful to us, God. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you, God. To love you the way we ought. But not just that, to realize that you love us so much. And that if you allow the trials, if you allow the tribulations, you allow the burdens, it doesn't mean that you have commanded them. It doesn't mean that you wanted it to happen. But instead, God, you allowed it. And that even if those things happen and they bring us to a dry place, that we would realize that only you, the rock that is Christ, can bring streams in the desert and quench our thirst. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.